Today we're looking at this passage where Christ calls the 12 and begins to send them out two by two, giving them authority over unclean spirits. He gives them directions what to take and what not to take on their journey and where to stay and when to leave. And then he says that they are to shake the dust off their feet if they are not received and move on. And so the disciples, for the first time, head out proclaiming that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Our denomination is a denomination that really believes that the church, as understood properly from the scripture, is to be a missional church. What does that mean? A missional church. I think we naturally assume that it means that we're a church that has missions, that we believe in supporting missionaries who go out into the world and go to unreached people and bring the gospel to them. Well, we certainly believe in that, but to be a missional church is different than that. It's something that is not just a program or a small part of our identity. It is rather a definition of who we are as the people of God, that we are a people united together in Jesus Christ, brought to new life through the power of the gospel, sent out to be his presence, to be his missionary people in Toccoa, Stevens County, and the counties around us. We are sent people, sent by Jesus Christ for the sake of the kingdom and for his name. So we're going to be looking at that today, because here Jesus is sending his first disciples out, and they, of course, are the archetype for us in what we are to be about as a church. And here Jesus has commissioned his 12, and he's sending them out two by two to engage in this mission. And this passage allows us to see what the ultimate purpose of discipleship is. Way back when we began our study of Mark, you'll remember we looked at Christ's calling of those first four disciples. And remember how they were fishermen? They were tending their nets along the Sea of Galilee. And what did Jesus say to them? Those famous words. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? And Jesus was calling them to be followers. And he was calling them into a time of training. Discipleship began with a season of following Jesus. The disciples lived with him, gradually grew to know the kind of man he was. They observed how he interacted with people, saw him close up as he engaged in ministry. He was teaching, he was casting out demons, healing every sickness, stilling a raging sea, even raising the dead. They studied the scriptures with him and learned how he fulfilled them. They learned about the kingdom of God dynamically coming through him and how one enters into it through faith. They saw the power of Christ's teaching to bring a person to their knees in conviction, but they also saw how this same gospel teaching could anger many. They came to realize that Jesus was anointed with divine power, that he was mighty in both word and deed. And then the day came when Jesus said to them, now you go and do likewise. Jesus shared his ministry with these common, uneducated, in some cases disreputable men who were slow to understand and believe and who were all going to mess things up royally. But he entrusted them with his authority and power and sent them out as his representatives to proclaim his message and perform his mighty works. But you see, there was first a period of following and learning. Then they were sent out. And we learn from this that a disciple is not only one who follows Jesus, but also one who is then sent out in the power of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus makes us to be fishers of men, after we are taught, after we grow, after we develop into his likeness, because that is why we have been called. Jesus is the image of God, and we are called to become like him. But as that is developing in us, there comes this point then where he sends us out on our fishing expeditions. Every Christian is called and equipped in order to go on mission. Have you seen yourself this way? As one who, above everything else, above your occupation, above your relationships and your hobbies and everything, you are called in Jesus Christ to be one engaged in mission, the mission of the gospel in this world. That's what he's called you for. Now, this isn't necessarily the kind of mission that the disciples had, nor the type that missionaries have when they go to unreached peoples. But as Christians, we are all called. We should all be equipped, and most important of all, we should all be sent on mission by our Lord into the world with a glorious gospel for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. This is the Christian's life. This is our life work first and foremost. It is for this that we have been called. And as I said, it transcends everything else, all other worldly responsibilities. It continues when we are unemployed. It continues when we are retired. It doesn't matter who we are, great or small, young or old. We are all called in Christ to be his disciples and to be among those who are sent into this world for the sake of the kingdom. Now, we want to grow as a church to understand what this means and to develop this in very real ways in our lives together. But before we go any further, I think it's worth just noting that there are millions of so-called Christians who have no sense of having been called to be disciples of the King of Kings. For many, Christianity is not about my serving God, but God serving me. God loves me, they think, and he is there for me to help me with my every need, and that's as far as it goes. It's a kind of spiritual bench sitting. They get some benefits while not needing to get dirty and bruised. It's comfort without cost. Now, as far as being Christ's disciples go, we may have little experience with this reality in our lives. We may have little faith to embrace it. We may have insufficient courage to step out. But our Lord desires to instruct and prepare us to live these sorts of lives. And as a church, this is fundamental to our vision and to our life. Now we see that the 12 that Jesus called were called into a community. They were then sent out as a community, two by two. And this is the second thing we want to realize today. Not only are we a sent people, but we are called to community, and our mission is to be communal in nature. Now, when Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, there was certainly practical wisdom in that. More is accomplished when we labor in the context of encouraging and accountable relationships. It also upholds the Old Testament law that every legal proceeding was to be established by two or more witnesses. But there is a deeper truth. The gospel is not individual truth. It's not a matter of personal values and taste. It's not a matter of thinking, well, this is good for me, but you believe what you want. That's called pluralism. That is the spirit of our culture and the spirit of our age. And if all religions were only the ideas of people, If religions were just nice thoughts about how to live, that might be true. But you see, Christianity isn't that way. Christianity is historical. Christianity is something that God has done in time and space that has made an entire difference in the entire cosmos and in our lives. And so it isn't something that we can just say, well, you do what you want, you believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want. It isn't that. It isn't private truth. The gospel is public truth that God brings into a community of people where it transforms and unites that community and is then taken by that community out into a desperately needy world that does not know these things, that does not know what God has done in Jesus. And the disciples are sent out to interact with others two by two, and that makes plain what I am saying. Before we can be sent out, we must be trained up in a community context, and then we go forth as the people of God. It doesn't mean that we can't individually share our faith. And certainly those disciples, as they were sent out two by two, they had many individual conversations. But you see, the purpose is to bring people into the body of Christ, the new community of the Holy Spirit, the people of God. And therefore, we go out as community and we bring people into community. That is the nature of the Christian faith. It's not private, it's not individualistic at all. One of the most important steps, therefore, you can take in your growth as a follower of Jesus, one of the things that will bring your experience of this new life to a much richer and deeper level, is when you step out of hiding and into a context of fellowship with other Christians, where Jesus is powerfully at work in the community's questions and discussions, the longings and prayers, the readings and reflections, the confessions of sin and weakness. Coming just to a Sunday service and having a few social interactions following will not transform your life, no matter how powerful the service, no matter how friendly the people. You can do that for 50 years and you will never be transformed. You will never discover Jesus in a face-to-face way. You will never find yourself consumed by his presence and directed in his power. That only comes as we are functioning together in community. And this is difficult. It's especially difficult for introverts, for people who are socially wary and fearful and have been wounded by others and who are very sensitive people and fear rejection. It's a challenging thing for many of us to come into community and to begin to open our hearts to one another. But I'm just setting before you today that if you're unwilling to do this, I mean, you may be willing to put in the show on Sunday morning and go so far, but when it comes to the sort of thing I'm talking about now, you are like this. And as long as you're like that, Jesus can't really fill and transform your life. That's bottom line. And that's why Jesus said, where two or more are gathered, and that's why he sent his disciples out two by two, and that's why he gathered the church. It has to work communally. And that's how we're so different than the world, you see. So, one thing our church desperately needs to begin developing in 2020 is community groups where people can begin to open their hearts and minds to Jesus together. I'm not talking about just getting together for coffee and tea. I'm talking about this different level of interaction together. Perhaps you don't like this sort of thing. You don't think there's a need for this sort of thing. Let me tell you, it's essential and vital. There is nothing more important, as I've been saying, to your growth in grace and knowledge of Jesus, and discovering the life you have been created for in him, your whole purpose eternally, than to be a person who is experiencing this sort of community dynamic in your Christian spiritual walk. Private Bible reading, prayer, and meditation is also essential. But if you only do this, you will become an unhealthy, oddly developed, unfruitful plant. That's the bottom line. And the fact is that most people don't even do that much, right? So where are we? Where are we as God's people? Where are we as God's church? And this is what we need to call ourselves to. And I'm called by Jesus here to stand before you and to put this before us and say, look, this is what we're to be about, people of God. And this is what Jesus wants for us by the authority of his word. One of my great joys in this church is also one of my greatest concerns. On the one hand, God has cultivated in this community a wonderful engagement in the surrounding community, a heart of service that has accomplished so much in meeting the needs of others. It's an admirable thing. Many of you are a great inspiration to me in the way that you give of yourselves. I believe this church has had a huge unseen impact on our community over these years, and that it continues to do so. But at the same time, my perception is that this has come at the expense of the development of flourishing, gospel-centered community. The kind of reality that I am describing, where relationships are naturally formed and growing in the fertile soil of God's word, and in the opening of hearts to one another in the pursuit of Christ's transforming work in our lives. Mutual sharing, mutual confessing of sin, studying the word eagerly together, trying to break it down into the nitty-gritty of our lives. These are all what we are called to be doing as the people of God. And not a lot of that is going on right now in our church. And we've developed other ways of being social together. So I'm being very frank today. I'm opening my heart and calling us to something deeper, something greater that Jesus has for us. Our discipling and our going out must be communal in nature. And we must create an environment where those people who are fearful and really just struggle with that sort of opening of the heart to others can come and be quiet and observe and allow God to just naturally work in you. You don't need to say anything. You just come, though, and be part of it. And just see what Jesus does in your life. Just see how he opens you up. And you'll surprise yourself as you begin one day to suddenly be saying something and sharing some struggle deep in your life with a brother or sister. And God will come breaking into your life in new ways. And you'll experience his transforming grace. And it will be the most wonderful thing. That's what we need as a church, to be experiencing this together, to be rejoicing in it. So Jesus sent them out, and another aspect then of this call to discipleship and what it means, it says here that Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits. He gave them his own authority. The casting out of demons was the most powerful display of Jesus' authority, proclaimed that the kingdom of God was breaking in, and it was scattering the darkness. It was driving out the lie. It was establishing an entirely new dwelling for God and his people, where God is king, and where people joyfully and willingly serve him with their hearts. That kingdom was breaking into this world, and the devils and demons were crying out and fleeing before the power of Jesus. And Jesus shared that authority with his disciples, these weak, uneducated men. He gave it to them to go out in his name. And as they're going out, the people weren't enamored with the disciples. The people that were experiencing these mighty works and this proclamation of the kingdom, they realized that these common men were doing this in the power of this Jesus. And they were looking back from the men to Jesus, who had started all this, whose disciples these men were. And so it was magnifying Jesus Christ as the King and as the source of all good power in this world. And as they went out, you see, they were doing these miracles and they were casting out demons, but that was only like the advance guard. The real army, the real balance of power came as they proclaimed the gospel. And that's how it always is for the church. You know, we can do great works. We can do great works of mercy. We can bring healing grace. We can be involved in confronting injustice in this world. But that's always only the advance guard. Its purpose is always to reflect back upon the message that we bring, the good news, the truth of God in this world, proclaiming what Jesus Christ has done so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God and given new lives in this world and forevermore. It is the gospel that is the power of God, not the miracles. It is the gospel that changes the heart. It is the gospel that comes and turns your life upside down. It is the gospel that the Holy Spirit uses within a person to bring them to new life. And so we tend to focus on all the external realities as the big deal, but only the gospel can bring a person from spiritual death in the darkness of unbelief to a life of faith in the Holy Spirit. The gospel is primary, and we have been given this gospel. It is the most precious trust we have been given. Our highest responsibility of stewardship lies just here. This is what we will give an account for as a church and as individuals before Jesus. How did we steward the trust Jesus bestowed on us in the gospel? The most transforming power in the universe, the hope of the ages, the glory of God. Our little church, regardless of its size, has a precious cargo, a treasure chest of incomparable wealth within, something that is a spiritual force on a cosmic level. It's like we have our own nuclear bomb here, but it's a nuclear bomb that isn't destructive. It's new creative. And we've been given it. And God wants us to understand this. We have within us the power to transform this entire region, let alone the fact that it will transform the entire universe. It isn't an impersonal power. It is not an impersonal force. It is rather person force. It is the power of Jesus released, unleashed in and through our lives, jointly lived together. Our weak, aged, inconsistent, broken lives filled with this power. Paul wrote, "We have this treasure in jars of clay." I feel like a jar of clay. Every day of my life, I feel like a jar of clay. But I don't forget that I've been given a treasure chest of the power of God, and that I'm responsible, that it's a trust that's been given to me by God's grace, not just for me to selfishly enjoy, But I have a calling laid upon my life, not just because I'm a minister, but first and foremost because I am God's son. I am a Christian. I'm born again. That's why I have it. My pastoral duties are just a particular manifestation of that. And we all have it. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful what we have been given? The hope of the ages, the answer for all the world's problems, the power that transforms every life and makes it totally new. It is yours in Jesus Christ. It is yours and mine. Jesus said to those of us who have trouble believing this and who tend to look at ourselves, he says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." It's exactly your weakness and my weakness that Jesus works in and through to manifest his glory and the power of God in this world. So there's no excuses, are there? You can't get off. As pastor, I've been given an authority by Jesus Christ to see this community built up in its gospel identity and purpose. I'm called to train up leaders who will share this passion and commitment and pursue these ends without any compromise. Soon you will be nominating men and women to serve as elders in this church. Jesus wants you to take this seriously and to pray that he would provide us leaders who know the gospel and who understand these dynamics that I'm talking about. And as leaders, we are to prepare this entire community to live as sent ones in this world, bearing this public treasure, this endless treasure, given to be shared as long as we live to everyone who will stop and listen. This is why we are here, gospel authority. The treasure that will transform is entrusted to us. It isn't the work of individuals. It is the work of our community, knit together and empowered by the Holy Spirit, rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us in very real ways, overflowing with words of grace, compelled to tell others and demonstrate the kind of life that Jesus has given us in tangible ways. That is gospel authority at work, gospel treasure. Not squirreled away, getting dusty and moldy, but opened and celebrated and distributed to a hungry, needy world. Well, finally, the disciples were sent out and they proclaimed that people everywhere should repent. And that, we read, it was their message. They called people to repentance. And the gospel always comes with a negative side, which is the call to repentance, and a positive side, which is the call to faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. The negative, repent of your sins. The positive, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Two sides of the gospel, like two sides of a dollar bill. You can't separate it. It's always there. You can't just give a positive gospel. Both are essential for the changing of lives. And that's how Jesus brought the gospel. And that's why we not only talk about the glories of grace, but we talk about the horrors of sin. They're both essential. And I talk about this a lot because I know in the PCUSA that we came out of, a much more liberal denomination, there's been a turning away from this negative side, the call to repent. And you see, the church won't work that way. Jesus didn't set it up that way. You have to turn from something to turn towards something good. You have to turn away from the bad in order to turn to the good. And in order to turn from the bad, you need to understand it's bad. You need to say, I don't want that anymore. And then you turn to the good and you say, this is wonderful. Both are needed, okay? I know I harp on that, but it's so important we get that through our minds as a church. And not be ashamed, not be embarrassed by that. But understand, this is how the gospel comes. This is God's way. that we're called to represent. So this call to repentance was given in the context of the people of God, however, the Jewish people, the covenant people who worshiped the God of Abraham and submitted to the law of Moses. When Jesus sent out his disciples, and they went out and they were calling people to repent, they were doing it in the context of the church. They were doing it among those who professed the God of Abraham and submitted to the laws of God. They were the people of God. There was a context in which they were calling people to repentance. And this call would often be very specific. Jesus looked at specific disobedience and immorality in the people, and he put his finger on it, and he said it for what it was, revealed it for what it was, and called the people to turn from it. John the Baptist, whom we read about today, he was one who went to Herod, the Tetrarch, reigning over a big portion of Palestine. And he said, what you have done, Herod was a Jew, what you have done in taking your brother's wife is sin, and you need to repent of that. Now, when we hear this, when we think, I said earlier, okay, this passage is laying out for us, these disciples are sort of the archetype of what it means to be disciples in this world. And we hear something like this, and what we imagine, and I touched on all this last week, we imagine then that we as a church are called to go out and to tell people about their sins and to tell them to turn and to repent. To tell them, you know, you go out and you just grab people by the collar and say, look, you're sinning. You need to repent. And there are whole denominations that approach Christianity that way. There really are, that take a passage like this and rip it totally out of context, apply it in a very wrong way, and they become a stench to the world rather than the fragrance of Christ, because they become so much the opposite of what the gospel is, as a gospel that is not a gospel of judgment, but a gospel of grace. If you're going to people and telling them, you need to repent, you're a sinner, where's the grace in that? Where's the good news? So we need to understand the difference, and we looked at this last week when we looked at 1 Corinthians 5, 6, that the Apostle Paul taught that there's a big difference between the way we interact with the world outside and the church within. And Jesus here is sending his disciples to the church within, within the Jewish context of believers, and calling them to repentance, to return to covenant faithfulness in order to receive the good news of the kingdom of God. So there's a difference in the way the church approaches professing believers and then those who outside who have never heard. For our ministry to those inside the church who are living immoral, disobedient lives, we are to be direct in confronting sin because we know better. Yes, we speak with humility and gentleness, knowing that we all struggle with sin and we are all liable to stumbling. But there is a procedure to follow. No gossiping, going directly to the person in loving concern if they have wronged us, and if they will not listen, then we go to the leadership of the church. That's the principle of Matthew 18. And there are cases where we would be foolish to even go to a person directly, where we know of something in a person's life that may not be against us personally, but we know it will gradually destroy the person if it is not repented of. In such cases, we ought to begin by going to the church leadership. But my point is that within the context of God's people who know his revealed will and who are called to live it out in this world, disobedience must be met head on, or the church will be filled with impurity, contradiction, and confusion and lose its impact in the world. The true church of God has always believed in church discipline. And that's what we're talking about here. The need to hold one another accountable before the righteousness and holiness that Jesus Christ gives us by his grace, and to be a community that is able to live in that way and be a light to the world. And when we fail in that, individually, collectively, it needs to be confronted in this sort of spirit, though, in a spirit of humility, gentleness, and always with a desire to see the fallen brother or sister or group restored. It's always restorative in nature. Its ends is not to shun, not to judge, but to see a person repent and brought back into the community. But our ministry to those outside is substantially different. We recognize that these people living in bondage and darkness need a different sort of approach. Before their lives can manifest the righteousness of Christ, they need to be given new hearts. Therefore, we do not focus on the particular manifestations of sin and brokenness, other than to try to relieve the impact of these things so that they are able to hear the good news. A person often needs help to get to a place where they can listen and understand and respond. This is one of our primary goals in our work of Christian mercy. It isn't just an ends in itself that we just do nice things because we're nice people. We just do nice things because God loves us and God loves everyone. It's the advance guard. It's always to hopefully bring a person to a place where they are then able to hear these issues of the heart addressed, this call to repentance and faith, and to enter into the new life of the new people of God, you see. We're to look deeper at a heart level when we go out into the community and to understand the nature of unbelief, the nature of people's natural disdain for God and his righteousness, and their natural desire to be a law to themselves, their tendency to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, and their bondage and inability to change themselves. It is at this level that the call to repentance must come. We are very humbly, emphatically, and gently to hold a mirror in front of the person by speaking God's gracious words to them and help them to truly see themselves and to become aware of their spiritual darkness and rebellion and need of grace. We are simultaneously proclaiming the great things that God has done in Jesus and the free offer of salvation. As we do this, the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit uses this foolish proclamation of Christ crucified to confront, convict, enlighten, and transform even the hardest heart. It's truly God's power, you see. It is his work, and we're just his instruments. There's nothing self-righteous, judgmental, holier than thou about this. It is one beggar who has discovered the greatest treasure speaking to another. It is one formerly disease-ridden person telling another of the cure. This is the work of a disciple in proclaiming good news to sinners. We're entering into a season of renewed and focused and intentional, purposeful discipleship as a church. And this is exciting, and it is vital for us in the coming year. It is our greatest privilege and our joy, and it is also our life, and the future of our church depends on this. Our discipleship ministry has already been considering these things, and our elders are going to be focusing on these things more and more in coming days. But might I share some things in closing for all of us to be considering? First of all, I'd like you to ask yourself this question. Do I understand the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus? Do I really understand what that is? as it's presented in the Bible. Would I be able to write this out? This past week in our session meeting, the elders wrote out their biblical understanding of the gospel, and then we began to critique them together. Would you be able to do that? Would you be able to write it out? Try it when you go home today. Try to write out what you believe the Bible teaches the gospel is. We need to be able to do this, because how are we going to share with someone else if we can't even write it out? One of our goals in our discipleship is that every covenant partner of this church will be able to state what the gospel is and then feel equipped to share in the most simple way with someone else. Secondly, another thing to consider, you have to ask yourself not only if you understand the gospel, but if you've experienced its life-transforming power in your own life. This is the power of God to save you and to bring you abundant life. And when that power indwells your life, you find you are a different person. You are changed, and you know it. And I ask you today, do you know it? Have you experienced this transforming power of the gospel, turning your life upside down, knowing Jesus Christ face to face, and being filled with his life-giving power in your life? That's so important for us to ask that question. I want you to go home today and think about that as you sit on your porch or put your feet up on your favorite chair or get the dinner ready. Do you sense Jesus changing you from the inside out? Or is your life still saddled with the same brokenness and darkness? We need to be honest. We need to confess our need and seek help to be willing to do so. To pretend to be something we are not is deceitful, and it's destructive. It's self-destructive, and it's church-destructive. Let us walk in the light as he is in the light. Make your daily prayer to be, Jesus, show me your face and make me to be like you. Jesus, show me your face and make me to be like you. There's a prayer for you to pray every day of your life. Lastly, we must recognize, and this is going back to what we talked about at the beginning, that gospel transformation only takes place in the context of community. We cannot change alone. You can spend your life in private prayer and devotion. You will only become that stunted, misshapen plant with undeveloped fruit. Jesus brings us into community. Together we show forth the power and authenticity of the gospel as we live lives of humility, forgiveness, interdependency, worship, and self-sacrificing service. Make it your commitment in 2020 to become part of a small fellowship of Christians in this church where you can begin to experience those things in your life. I call you to do that. I call us to be such a community, and the session is going to be organizing us to better be able to do that. Right now, we have the women's ministry where some of that can be experienced. I've been working with several men in a discipleship group where some of that has been experienced. And there are probably other informal gatherings going on and relationships where that's being experienced. But we need to be intentional about this and really understand it's a matter of life and death. It's not just an option. If we want to be the people of God and a flourishing church, will you join me in prayer? Blessed Lord, how we thank you that you have given us this amazing gift to be stewards of this transforming power in the world, the gospel of the kingdom. God, you have broken into this world. You have done amazing things at great cost to yourself in the giving of your Son in his death and resurrection, and made it possible for us to come back to you, to be reconciled, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be renewed, and to be united to you and your people, and to live an entirely new reality of life forevermore in the glory of the new creation. Father, we thank you so much for this, and forgive us for thinking that Christianity is only about what you can do for us. Heavenly Father, help us to see our great privilege and calling, and help us as a church to live into it and continue your transforming work in our midst, we pray. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen.